as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or in the lambs, or of the goat, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. The new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray, Father, once again, you'd open up the bread of life to us, the bread of life in this book. Lord, we know that we're cast aside and without an anchor, except for this book, Lord, and we're very, very thankful for it. We pray you'd help us to appreciate it all the more. We are glad that we're no longer adrift on the sea of life, tossed and torn by storms and tempests and every wind of doctrine that comes along. And Father, you've grounded us and settled us, given us a rock to stand on, put a song in our hearts. And we just pray this morning, or tonight rather, that Lord, you'd bless one more time and may some of this stuff, Father, get through into our hearts, Lord, that we might put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my text is basically verse 3 of this. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I'm going to read you about three or four other verses from Deuteronomy. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, which says, Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon earth beneath. There is none else. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. I'm going to Deuteronomy 32 now. Deuteronomy 32. And in all these passages, there's a word there it's consider. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. I'm in 1 Samuel 12 now. 1 Samuel 12, and verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. In all those verses, you have strong admonishment to consider some things. In Isaiah chapter 1, our text, the Lord complains that the oxen and the asses are more knowing and more contemplative than Israel themselves. Israel has come to a point where they have become brutish and more animalistic in some ways than even the animals. An ox, he says, thinks more and contemplates more and considers more than God's people. So that's pretty bad when you're outthunk by an ox. I don't know what it is. I learned a few lessons from my dog, my big dumb mutt, who's not so dumb after all. It's really strange at times. I mean, that dog can pick up whether I am in a playful mood or mad or frustrated without me saying a single word. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I smell different or what. But, you know, one minute, you know, with somebody rustling around outside, some kid knocking on the door, he's standing at the head of the stairs, a 100-pound dog, bristled up like a porcupine, and the next second, if I walk upstairs and even say the slightest word, you know, he's a cowering little mutt. It's just a strange thing where I can walk in, and he knows immediately whether I'm playful or whether I'm mad. If I'm playful, he's right in my face. If I'm mad, he's out of here.
he's gone. You know, I don't know what that is. And I get wondering, you know, does he know me better than I know the Lord? Now, the Lord here in this passage says, my people doth not consider. And from Sunday school lesson this morning, you well know, of course, even before that, that the Lord places a lot of emphasis on what you think about, what you contemplate, what you meditate on, and what you consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That you may show as a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Colossians chapter 3, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're told that when you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. It says when you lust after a woman in your heart, you are already an adulterer. Philippians chapter 4 says that, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Lord is concerned about what you're thinking about. When it comes time to call the nations to account for how they wound up in apostasy and infidelity, the Lord goes to Romans chapter 1 and says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. What they were thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened, and from that point, the Lord started turning them over to uncleanness and to vile affections, and finally turned them over to a reprobate mind. But He holds them accountable immediately, before anything else, for their vain imaginations, for the thing that they were thinking, for the things they were contemplating and meditating and considering on. Here in this passage, the Lord complains that Israel's minds are shot. Their considerations are corrupt. And brethren, that was 3,000 years ago. There was no TV. There was no VCRs. There was no magazines. There were no cell phone salesmen. There were no malls. There were no computers, no radios. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, there was no rock and roll at Cub Foods. Cub Foods probably played classical music back in those days. There were no sultry broads gazing at you as you stood in line to check out at Cub Foods, you know, on the Cosmopolitan covers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody's minds and imaginations and meditations and considerations were shot 3,000 years ago, brethren, where are we at now, man? What, you know, good night. I mean, you probably hear more blasphemy in a single week of work, one of you, than all 3 million Jews in the wilderness heard total in 40 years wandering the wilderness. I mean, really, you stop and think about that kind of stuff. And if they had thinking problems in those days, how much more are our thinking problems today? You know what? We're no longer a contemplative people. It says what things that you contemplate, things that you consider. We just don't consider much. There's too much TV. You know, the radio's too handy. Those sort of things. And we just don't stop and think too much. And the truth of the matter is that when you start talking about this stuff, I don't know if a lot of it doesn't go over folks' heads. It is a monumental task to wrestle your thoughts and considerations and meditations under control and cast out the bad stuff and keep the good. Man, it is to take your mind and force it to soak up the Word of God, to take your mind and forbid thought, forbid discussion or contemplation on certain things. That's a rough battle. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near, but that is the battle. To separate yourself from things that defile, things that corrupt, and things that profane your thoughts, that is the hardest battle you ever fight. There's a lot of effort goes into it, and you're going to fail all the time. And after you fail, you have to go that long process of repentance.
And then after you repent, you know, you got to get back up and try again, and then you'll fail and try again. So the question becomes, well, now, you know, we talk about it in theory, rhetorically. Is it worth it, really? I mean, you know, maybe this all goes over everybody's head. Maybe if we went down to Emmanuel Christian Center, you know, maybe they all got to have it beat down there, but I doubt it. Is going through all that worth it? I want to show tonight for a little while what the value of the proper considerations. It said in verse 3, my people doth not consider. And I want to show that it is worth it to wrestle your imaginations, thoughts, meditations, and contemplations bulldog them, whatever it takes to wrestle them under. First of all, look at Ezekiel. We're going to be back here in a second, but Ezekiel chapter 18. I'll just do simple things here. Ezekiel 18, and what we're looking at in all these verses is things that people consider. The Lord said back there, he said, my people doth not consider. They don't consider anymore. They don't think anymore. And if they didn't consider 3,000 years ago, Lord, have mercy on us. Ezekiel chapter 18, and notice verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doth doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now, I'm well aware that this is, you know, Old Testament, and in particular, I understand that we're under a little bit different dispensation and all that kind of stuff. But there's one thing that holds true. Souls need to be saved, right? And one of the things that happens before a soul is saved is that that soul considers things. Verse 28. Because he considereth. I just want to say that one of the reasons that you need to take into account your considerations and your contemplations and your meditations is that if you're not saved already, it'll wind up saving your soul. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. I know in that sense, he only saves and that kind of thing. But I want you to note that you have to think and you have to meditate in some things before you get saved. Look, you know, sometime along the way, before you were actually born again, you started thinking about things. Somewhere along the way, you started weighing out and considering and contemplating some eternal things and that kind of stuff. I well remember, I got saved at 10 years old, and I had, you know, a heavy burden on me. I sold Mom's pecans out of the freezer, and I thought a lot about those pecans. I thought, well, you know, I was going to go to hell. And that stuff weighed on me heavily. After I got saved, you know my testimony well enough to know that I got all backslidden, went off to high school and college. And I remember there were nights at UTA, University of Texas Arlington, on Friday night and Saturday night, when all my jock buddies were out getting drunk and, you know, running around, you know, the country and western dance hall, that kind of stuff, that I stayed home and thunk. And I just, you know, I had a burden and hadn't had a chance to think all week, and it was many a Friday and Saturday night that I just stayed home and thought. What are you saying? I am saying that one of the reasons that more people don't get saved is because they don't stop to think anymore. We don't think. You talk to some high school kids these days, and, you know, I guess maybe it was the same with me. I don't know, but they're brain dead. And, you know, duh. Really, duh. And folks, this is one of the reasons that the 1-2-3 pray after me deal with soul winning, and that sometimes doesn't click. Because, you know, there are some people that you can convince to pray with you and pray the right words, and they didn't get saved at all. I mean, there are some people that you could sell dirty socks to if you wanted to. And what's to say that, you know, the 1-2-3 pray after me crowd, that's not what it is? Somebody has to think before they can get saved. Yeah. They have to turn inward and start contemplating some things on their own. He says, my people doth not consider. You know what that means? That means that one of the devil's most damning tools is distraction. I mean, you look at
in my neighborhood, there are neighbors that, I can count on leaving and coming home same time every day, but there are at least two or three neighbors in my neighborhood. In fact, one on each side of me. And the truth of the matter is, I hardly ever see them come or go. I don't know. Where do you go? After work, I don't understand how, some of us can be home almost all the time, and we don't know when they come or go. And when they do come, a lot of times, they got the garage door razor, and they start, when they're way down the block, and they blast into the garage and run in, and they're back out, squealing tires within 15 seconds. I don't know what they did in there. But then they're gone. I never hear them come back home that night. I say, what's the point? The point is people are so stinking busy. The busyness thing. And if it's not enough that you have a job and you're paying for stuff and all that full time and everybody has to belong to the bars dart league and the volleyball league in the spring and the summer and the softball league, and then there's bridge clubs and work and then activities and social functions. By the time it's all over, everybody's running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off, and that's a sight. And nobody stops to think. And when they are home, if they're home, I don't know about you, I grew up with the boob tube on 16 hours a day. If anybody's in the house, it doesn't matter if the stupid soap operas are on. The TV is on. Do you know why? Because they're afraid to be alone with their own conscience. They start, if you're alone and it's quiet, you start thinking. So instead of doing it, the purple-haired teenager with bone studs hanging out of his nose puts on acid rock, boom, 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 boom. Nobody can possibly think with that stuff going on. The reason that they do that is so they don't think. Come in. Hours and hours, man. Nobody's thinking. Completely hypnotized. The brain is a blank. And you wonder why kids have one syllable vocabularies. Cool. No. Yeah. But people are afraid to be alone. You know why? Because the devil's got them distracted. Because if he can distract them, they won't think. And if he can keep them away from contemplating life and death and sin and eternity, he can bind them and get them in hell before they have a chance to recover themselves. There's a conspiracy to keep you from thinking. I'm bad about it. I get in the car and I watch myself, or I flip on, or as soon as I get in, the car started, I get the radio on for news. No, I don't listen to rock and roll. No, I don't listen to jazz. And no, I don't listen to country western. It's just news. It's just, But what's wrong with thinking? What's wrong with not having to be entertained? What's wrong with not having to go passive and hypnotic on the spot to allow somebody to feed you with things? Why do you think they call TV programming programming? Because they program you. They program you into thinking things, that's why. But there's a conspiracy against thinking. There's a conspiracy against meditation, contemplation, consideration of things. We're a long way from the good old days when the old farmers in the little podunk town, sit out on the front porch and go dark, and somebody comes up, "Hey, Jake, how you doing?" "Well, I'm doing pretty fine. How are you?" "Well, I'm fine. What'd you do today?" Today, we don't even talk to our neighbors. If you're fortunate, if you even get a glimpse of them. I haven't talked to a neighbor on either side of me since summer. And I've been home almost all the time. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is there was a day when folks had opportunity to think. And nowadays, you just fill up your life with junk, and that conspiracy against thought is conspiracy against the soul. Because my people don't consider. Now, if you turn to something else, look at Proverbs chapter 6.
Proverbs chapter 6.
One of the most, the singular most frustrating things in the ministry, is watching people make the same mistakes over and over and over again. You see the same cycle just happen over and over in the same people's lives. You can almost predict it. You know how it goes when, if you ever seen an accident, you know, you see the collision coming, you can't help but go, ugh, like that, ugh. Sometimes talking to folks, if you ever see me go, ugh, like that, it's because I see a collision coming. Okay? I just see it enough times to see the cycle get going. And you know when that what happens there? Somebody's not paying attention. Somebody is not thinking. They are not learning the lessons that God's trying to teach them. So they get stuck on the same lesson, and it just keeps running over and over and over like one of those continuous loop recordings on your answer machine. I know they're all digital now, but, you know, whatever. Whatever. When you're like that, you are walking as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding God. You know what? If you will contemplate, if you will think, the Lord said, my people doth not consider. If you're not saved, if you'll think, you'll wind up getting saved. If you'll consider, you will learn your lessons. There are lessons to be learned. For instance, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know what a man's supposed to do? A man is supposed to go once in a while and plop his rear end down next to an ant hill and cross his legs and sit there and watch a bunch of ants go. Now, when's the last time that you got to do that? You know why? Because you're too busy. Because you're distracted. And the Lord says, you go to the ant, and you learn that lesson. And if you'll learn that lesson, you'll be better off for it. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. I say, if you will consider, if you will stop, if you will think, if you will meditate, if you will undertake to think what the Lord wants you to think and the times that He wants you to think it, think on the Lord, think on the things of God, think on the Bible, meditate on it, allow it to nourish you, you'll wind up learning your lessons. Proverbs 21, verse 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to look around us and watch how God deals with wicked people. Oh, Brother Stephen, that's judgmental. No, that's consideration. That's contemplation. That's being prudent. That's learning lessons that you're supposed to learn. What dummy would say that you're not supposed to watch the plight of the wicked? And you get around, you know, think about it. I mean, you know, somebody, like Mom said, if somebody jumped off a skyscraper, are you going to do it too? Well, no, unless we're talking spiritually. And then I'll just make the same mistakes they did. You know why? Because I'm not spiritual-minded. Because I don't think. Because I don't consider. Look at Proverbs 24. I say, if you will consider, you will learn the lessons you're supposed to learn. Proverbs 24, verse 32. No, we'll start earlier. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered with, and thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. That guy there considered. So he learned the lesson. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of sea, and he alone on the land, the Lord, and he, the Lord, saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, Verse 50, for they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. And he went up unto them out of the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. He'd just gotten done with this miracle of the loaves being broken, and all these baskets and all the, everything left over. It says there in verse 52 that they were sore amazed in verse 51, and all broken up about things because they had not considered the miracle of the loaves. They didn't learn that lesson. And so they didn't get what all this was about when the Lord came walking up to them. So that's the point. You're supposed to think, how is it possible that you could watch somebody break these five loaves and a couple of fishes and have all these baskets left over? How can you turn and walk away and go like that? But somehow, they did that very thing. And that followed throughout all of history with anything that man's ever done. The children of Israel are barely out of the Red Sea before they start complaining about no water. And then it was no manna. And then it was no flesh. And then it was this. And then it was that. Why? They're not thinking. It's the same reason that we all make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Because we're not thinking. Not considering. One more here. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I like this one. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of the wind upon the lake. They were filled with water, were in jeopardy. They came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They ceased and were... And there was a calm, and he said unto them, where is your faith? I love this. You're scared literally to death. And he gets up, goes up the front of the boat, calms the waves and the winds and the sea, and turns and goes, so what's the matter with you? You say, well, what is the lesson there? The lesson there is verse 22. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. But they were going to go to the other side of the lake if they had to go over this deep in water. If the ship became a submarine, they were going to the other side of the lake. They didn't learn the lesson. They didn't consider. There are other things that I'd like to hit on just real quick. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. People don't consider, so they don't learn their lessons. You know, Vlad and Jenny used to teach school. All of us have had teachers usually, and I went to little country schools most of my life, and so we had teachers that would teach, and if you didn't learn, they'd beat the snot out of you, you know. And, I remember the stomach rolls, the butterflies in my stomach the days that I came to school that hadn't read my lesson. Hadn't done my homework. I mean, you're likely to get lit up back in those days, man. And I just think, you know, well, if we gave our teachers that kind of honor, how is it that we manage not to learn the lessons the Lord's trying to teach us? Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If you consider the right things, you'll wind up not being materialistic. Look at one more. Look at Matthew 7. If you'll stop and think, if you'll stop and consider, you'll learn your lessons. Matthew 7.
Matthew 7:3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? There's a lesson you need to learn. You take care of your own sins. And you know, if you were contemplative, if you were thoughtful, if you meditated and took to heart what you read in the Bible every day, if you took to heart the sermons and the teaching that you get here and elsewhere, you know what? You wouldn't spend all your time trying to cut down somebody else. Look, quit approaching the Bible passively. Quit approaching the Bible and preaching and teaching like you approach TV. Wipe my mind blank and go. And set like a potato, okay? Look, quit approaching the Bible passively. Quit approaching the Bible and preaching and teaching like you approach TV. Wipe my mind blank and go. And set like a potato, okay? Don't approach the Bible that way. Approach the Bible aggressively and say, what can I learn here? What does God want me to learn here? I'm here at 6:30, 7 o'clock on Sunday night. Why am I here, God? What do you want to show me here? Don't come in and let this be the replacement for TV. Now, you used to watch TV on Sunday night, 7 o'clock, but it's very good that you're not any longer. That's really good. But don't let this just be a replacement. I can note something else about this consideration. Look at back at our text, Isaiah chapter 1. What have we said so far? We have said that if you will consider, if you will think, it'll save your soul. If you will think, you'll learn your lessons. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. And he just keeps going on and on here. Verse 11, I am full of the burnt offerings of ram, the fat of fed beasts, I delight not in the blood. You know what the Lord is there? The Lord is frustrated. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, you know that God can get frustrated. You know that if you will contemplate, he said, my people does not consider. God was frustrated because his people wouldn't consider. If you will think, you will keep God from getting frustrated at you. I had a fourth grade teacher, and she was known for her paddling. She could light you up, man. Her name was Mrs. Hostetler, and we knew that in the third grade, we had a pass with Mrs. Caldwell. Mrs. Caldwell was a wimp. She was very nice, but she was a wimp. Mrs. Hostetler, you know, we're talking Sergeant Carter here, and she would flat light you up, okay? I mean, this was back in the days where they could light you up and Mom applauded, okay? But you know, Mrs. Hostetler, you know, we learned how far we could press her and whatever, but when Mrs. Hostetler got frustrated, we all went, uh-oh, okay? I had a coach in high school, Coach George, and Coach George is one of these guys, he was always in your face. But when he really got frustrated, he just turned and walked away and shake his head. And then you were in trouble. Okay? My wife comes out of the schoolroom once in a while with her hair all stuck out to four winds, a bunch of, you know, her hair in her hands like this, and she's frustrated. Imagine what it means for the Lord to look at your life and to one morning get up and go, imagine what that is. That's what Isaiah chapter 1 is. Isaiah chapter 1 is fed up with it. Just tired of it. In verse 5, God is even beyond chastising him anymore.
He said, why am I even going to strike anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is thick. The whole heart is faint. Romans chapter 1, God lets you know about his frustration. He said, they become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. God gets like that, and then he starts moving from that to fallback positions. And the first fallback positions is he backs off and quits dealing with them and quits hammering them, and the conscience becomes seared, and the conscience becomes hardened and defiled, and so he backs off and lets them go with their vain imaginations. It says that his next spot was he gave them up to uncleanness. And that went on for a little while, and he saw that nothing was getting better, so he falls back further. And he gave them up to vile affections. And then that didn't work, and he went back a little further, and he finally gave them up to a reprobate mind. That's God being frustrated. Jesus was frustrated. He wouldn't talk to Herod. Never said a word to Herod. Why? Herod had already been talked to by John the Baptist. Say, what's the point? The point is, if you will think, he said, my people doth not consider. My people don't think on what they heard this morning. My people won't think on what they hear tonight. My people do not read. When they read, they can't recall the next hour a thing that they read. They don't consider. And when you don't consider, you frustrate the Lord. I'd like you to note something else. Look at Isaiah 44. Just a few other places here. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and marketeth it out with compass and maketh it out the figure of a man. He's making an idol. According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falls down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, worshipeth it, prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood. For he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. Shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned it. That guy is playing a fool. He's burned part of the tree for once, baked bread with part of it, and then falls down to the rest of it as a god. And the thing is in verse 19, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burnt part of it in the fire. My people doth not consider. You know what thinking will get you? It'll insure you against delusion. Brother, this guy is dead serious. This guy is probably willing to die for his God. And he made it with his own hands. After he burnt part of it in the fire. After he soaked his stove to bake bread with the rest of it. After he warmed himself a part of it. And he's dead serious about worshiping this God. He's crazy. He's lunatic. It insures against delusion. Dr. Ruffin always says when God saves you, he didn't remove your brain. And that's something that's really good to remember because the Bible says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I mean, folks, the things of God are reasonable. You are supposed to meditate and think on those things, and they fall together. But, you know, when we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, we don't walk by faith anymore than scientists walk. There's not a scientist you know that doesn't start in some way with faith. I mean, you know, even the oldest among us here are very little more than 60 years old. Most of us here are under 40. You've only been around for 40 years, and most scientists are under 60 years old, say. They don't know what happened 6,000 years ago. They just have ideas. They just have theories. Okay, so we start with, okay, there's a God, and there's a Bible. And that's where we start. And then everything, after you believe the Bible, everything falls into place perfectly. There's more that falls into place in life with a Bible than falls into place with science. The Bible has more answers and is more reasonable than science is. So what's the point? The point is, you need to think. You need to consider. It insures you against delusion. You need to exercise your mind. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that there are folks that have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that there's going to come a day when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, why? Because you have to think with doctrine. Nobody at Emmanuel Christian Center tonight has to think. They're sitting there with their hands in the air, feeling the thump of the bass. Nobody's thinking. They're all feeling, but nobody's thinking. My people doth not consider. And we've talked about doctrine a lot the last couple of weeks in Ephesians and stuff. You know why folks don't like doctrine? Because they're lazy. Because doctrine takes some effort. Learning takes some effort. You ever try to pick up a foreign language? You ever try to pick up a musical instrument? It's hard work. And sometimes doctrine can be hard work. But they'll not endure sound doctrine, so what happens? They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. Just junk. It's not reasonable. They're not thinking. They're not thinking. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, pray that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Unreasonable. You know what? You're supposed to think. You're supposed to think. And if you won't think, it's nobody's fault but your own, that you wind up deluded and deceived. One last thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. If you will consider, and you're unsaved, it'll save your soul. You will learn your lessons. You'll keep God from being frustrated. It will ensure you against delusion. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. All right, verse 3. Consider him that endured. Okay, what does considering do? What does thinking on Jesus Christ, meditating on Jesus Christ, contemplating Jesus, you know, what does it do? It keeps you from being wearied and faint in your minds. It keeps you from fainting. Okay, what would you faint from? Well, verse 4. You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know what you'll faint from? You'll faint from being rebuked. You'll faint from being chastened of the Lord. It's not a lot of fun being chastened by the Lord. A lot of people drop out because they're chastened of the Lord. A lot of people drop out because they're chastened of the Lord because they don't learn their lessons, so they just keep being chastened and chastened more. All right, well, what's the answer? The answer is to consider him. Think. What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to get out of this? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Why would you faint? What would make you faint? Galatians 6. Let us not be weary, in verse 9, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Weary? You ever just get tired? You just ever get tired of messing with it? Throw up your hands. All right. Everybody gets tired, but you're not supposed to faint. And if you faint, it will be because you quit thinking. It'll be because you quit considering. You quit considering Him that endures the contradiction of sinners and himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a couple more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do you ever get tired of dying? Dying one day at a time? Most of you are past 30 now. You know you're dying one day at a time. And now you're feeling it, aren't you? You didn't feel it at 17. But once you're past 30, you start feeling it. You're dying one day at a time. You ever get tired of dying? Okay. Watch out or you'll faint. What will keep you from faint? Considering. Contemplate. Don't come to me with a middle-aged crisis, gentlemen. There are actually pastors going to seminars to handle people having midlife crisis. Shut up. Just consider Him that endured contradiction of sinners against Himself. Quit looking for humanistic answers when you won't do what the Bible says. One more thing here. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Say, what if I do consider? He says, my people does not consider. If you'll start thinking, if you will start contemplating, if you'll start meditating, if you'll take the Word of God, folks, and take what you hear and put it to use. It's so easy, it's so easy to be a hearer and not a doer. And it's so easy to be satisfied with the immediate warmth of the sermon or the lesson or some neat thing God showed you. That sermon was funny, it was a tearjerker, and it was all the things that, a sermon, a great sermon is, and I just leave it here just feeling all warm and gooey inside. And after you walk away, you don't do anything with it. It's so easy to do that. It is so, every time I've come to some spiritual crossroad in my life where things were bad and I knew something was wrong and I had to find out what was wrong and I found out what was wrong, it was always something I already knew. I hate that. Well, stupid, the reason you're not happy is because you ain't been praying. Well, I knew that. I preach that. So why can't I apply that? Because I'm not contemplating. I'm not considering it. I'm not meditating on it and putting it in action. So if you will consider, you won't faint. One more thing on this thing, Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity. You ever get tired of things always being against you? I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. I'm talking about, you ever get tired of going against the grain? Getting up in the morning, and you don't feel like getting up in the morning. You don't feel like praying, and you don't feel like reading. You don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like witnessing. You don't feel like dealing with it. You don't feel like crucifying the flesh. You don't feel like turning the radio off. You don't feel like watching what you eat. You don't feel like exercising. You don't feel like memorizing scripture. You don't feel like doing anything but what you want to do. Do you ever get tired of having to go against the grain, being in adversity all the time? Kind of like dying all the time. Don't you ever get tired of that? That's the way of life. All right? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Where do you get strength?
Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Be strong in the grace, which is in Christ Jesus. That's not a physical thing. That's not, you know, the incredible bulk. That's in the heart. That's contemplating. That's being strong in grace. It's being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? My people doth not consider. Okay, folks, consider. If you'll consider, you'll save your soul if you're not saved. It'll lead you there. You'll learn your lesson so that God didn't have to keep teaching the same thing over and over again. It keeps God from being frustrated with you. For the next week, now, Lord, I don't feel your presence. It will keep, it will ensure you against delusion. It will keep you from thinking. That's why I had to pray. Lord, thank you this night for the Word of God again. And Father, this Word of God just keeps cutting our lives apart. We just keep being picked apart by it. We know it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord. It's a supernatural book. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to set our minds upon it, that we might receive a supernatural power and fruit and grace out of it and through it. Well, Father, this is the veritable voice of God, and I just pray that you'd not allow us to grow lax in it, as so many have. I pray you'd help us to be contemplative, Father. Help us to consider. We pray in Jesus' name.